Hey, it's good to see you folks. I think what I'm going to have you do is I'm going to have you stand up. But before you stand, I'm going to ask, Brother Ralph, why don't you open our service with a word of prayer?
Father, again, we're grateful for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. And thank you for each one who's here. Pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts. And pray that you would be with Brother Brian as you allow him the opportunity to speak. Pray that you would use him, help him as he speaks, that you will receive a blessing, but more than that, use what you have him say. If there are areas in our lives that are not pleasing to you, that those would be pointed out, and that we would be willing to change to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for our pastor and his family as they are away from us. Pray that you would give them safety, and pray that you would give them continued good time while they're still in Maine. We pray for pastor's son, who was just married yesterday, and yes, would work in his life and the life of his new wife as well, that you would cause them to live for you in the right way. God would direct them in the way that you would have them go. If they are not already involved in a good church, that you would take care of, and that you would help them to serve in whatever capacity that you would have for them. Be with us now. May you receive the honor and glory for all that's said and done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ralph. If everyone would, please turn to hymn number 29. Hymn number 29, I invite you all, if you're able, to stand and sing with us. Hymn number 29, this is My Father's Will.
Oh.
respite. Let me see. Baptist brethren in the back. If you want them, they're back there. Brother Bill just put them out. He just got them. So he put them out there Wednesday. So Brother Jim. Bill, Jim. What you got
there?
What's this guy's name? Oh, man, I'm telling you, I'm terrible. I haven't leaned that music in a year, and I already forgot everybody's name in here. No, I'm just teasing. I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. But yes, the Baptist friends are in the back on the table. Again, pray for Pastor. Pray for Pastor that he'll have safe passage home. That the good Lord and the Holy Spirit will just steer him away from any problematic areas, any accidents, and Lord, to get him back here safely. So, you know, pray for travel. I'm assuming that, I don't know when Dan and Christina are coming back. They should be back, don't you think? I'm not sure, but anyway, pray for them. They should be coming back from Greece pretty soon. We're only supposed to be over for about 3 weeks. So they should be returning soon. Anything else? Pray for us out holding signs. I know we said it this morning. Just want to reiterate that we need prayer. We need prayer, we need prayer, we need prayer. Pray for Brother Jim down there in Fairless Hills, Brother Jim, Sister Don, that they're starting to get some good support down there, and that's wonderful. So, prayer is the key.
May and June.
Oh, May and June, thank you. May and June, I guess they're both in the Philippines, yes. I don't know when they're coming back, I'm not really sure. The end of this month, is it? Okay, they're coming back at the end of the month. So keep hold them up in prayers. Hold them up. And I hope that they had some impact over here. I hope they got to witness to a lot of folks. I hope that some folks could say it. So pray that God would embolden them and would give them the power that people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So I guess that's about it, really. So I'll get you to stand one more time. 576, if you would. 576. Savior, like a shepherd leads. 576.
Thank you.
All right, well, we'll each, let each of you decide how much of a blessing it is to your heart. I hope it will be to you. Obviously, we know this verse, but 2 Timothy 1:7 talks about God has not given us the spirit, having not given us the spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. And based on what we've heard this morning, particularly in Sunday school, we all have fears in this life, and that's natural because we're human. But the question is, do we allow that fear to paralyze us and not live for the Lord the way that we should? This song talks all about that. How can I fear with Jesus?
When shadows fall and the night covers all, there are things that my eyes cannot see. I'll never fear, for the Savior is near. My Lord abides with me. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus? When I'm alone and I face the unknown and I fear what the future may be, I can depend on the strength of my friend. He walks along with me. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus? Jesus is King. He controls everything. He is with me each night and each day. I trust my soul to the Savior's control. He drives all fear away. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus? Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
I can do it if you
like. Please, it's a little warmer here tonight, so I was asking about the air conditioning down a little bit. So don't get mad at Ralph, get mad at me. I turn it down. Okay, now we come to the top. Who's preaching?
You are.
No. I made a fool of myself once today, not twice. I have a limit of once a day. That's it. But you know what? I look forward to this time. I really do. I look forward to hearing my son preach. And he always blesses me. And I hope he blesses you as well. Because he gives a lot of thought and he gives all of himself to it. So I'm just, at this time, Brian, you come and you just preach what God's put on your heart.
All right, let's see if I'm turned on.
getting on here. Everybody hear me? Yes? Yes? Good to go? All right. Amen. Amen. You get set up here. Got picture in picture going on here. But, well, my dad kicked him out of the room. I was going to thank Ralph for singing the special tonight. And for this morning, both songs really blessed my heart. Songs that are stirring and convicting. And I'm thankful for people that are willing to sing specials and sing praises to our Lord Jesus Christ. I also want to thank the gentleman that filled the pulpit on these days that pastors has been away. Wednesday night, Brother Jim Bush preaching, and he was talking about, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And each man preached a message that really I needed to hear. I'm thankful for it. And Jim Bush was touching on preaching the gospel to the lost and letting them know that they have, that the Lord has a yoke that is easy and that he can take away their burdens. But it also reminded me that as a Christian, we tend to sometimes take our burdens and start carrying them, and it weighs us down. And it gets us sometimes even out of the will of the Lord, because we are carrying burdens that are not ours to carry. No, I'm doing it so I don't keep hitting the mic, because I'm just barely tapping with my coat. I'm a fidgeter, if you guys haven't noticed. I sit in the front row and move a lot. So, but I also want to thank Brother Craig, Sunday school this morning, preaching about being deceived, something that's so needed in this day and age. Deception is running rampant. And unfortunately, most people that claim to be Christians, unfortunately, I believe they're just deceived. Most people that are claiming to be Christians don't even know the true God and the true Jesus Christ. Most people that are in churches today are more than likely not even saved. It's a sad state we're in this country. And I also want to thank my dad. He's preaching on digging the wells again. It's helpful to me to remember that when you're feeling down or things are getting heavy or there's something just missing, that maybe it's time to dig a well, go back to our salvation, go back to our roots, and remember what it is that God was using in our lives to give us that living water. But I'm thankful for the gentleman that prepared messages and preached. I've said it almost every time I've preached, but I'm so thankful for it. One, just to know that we have men in this church that can fill the pulpit. But two, I know what goes into preparing a message. I know the nerves that are involved in it. I know the responsibility that is weighing on you when you know that you have a message to prepare and you want to have some, one, you want to have a good message for the people, but at the same time, you don't want to interject your own opinions or thoughts. You want it to be from the Lord. And you take that very seriously and you put a lot of prayer into it and a lot of study. And every time I am able to preach, I would beg God to never make me a pastor, because I don't know how they come up with four messages a week. It is, please pray for pastor, because having messages prepared, I know what I go through just to prepare one message, and I had almost a month to prepare it. So what he goes through to have four solid messages filled with the meat of the word is just goes to show the time he has in study and prayer. But I am thankful for men of God that are willing to fill the pulpit. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to do it here myself tonight. I'm very aware of the fact that I am definitely not worthy of it. But for whatever reason, from time to time, the Lord gives me opportunity to do so. And I do take it very seriously. I do labor in it. I do spend a lot of time in prayer. If you don't think so, ask my wife. I drive her nuts with it. Especially when God reveals something to me and I come charging into the room in the middle of the night and say, what about this? And she's like, what? Half asleep. But I'm thankful for my wife. I have a wife that wants to please God, and she is very supportive to me and puts up with all of my crazy antics in a very loving way, and I'm so thankful for her. So tonight, I'm going to be preaching out of the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter number 7. And I would invite you, if you can, to please stand with me. I'm going to read just a few verses here. I will pray, and I will jump right into the message. Acts chapter 7, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 51. Acts 7, starting in verse number 51. The Bible says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for church, Lord. Lord, but I ask you now, Lord, please, Lord, hear my prayer. Lord, I pray tonight that you would use me as a vessel to bring forth the word that you've laid on my heart, Lord. Please hide me behind the cross. Lord, I pray that I would not speak one word of my opinion, not one word of my thought, Lord, but rather your words alone. Lord, please, please, please don't allow me to get in your way. Fill me with your spirit, Lord, and give me boldness. Allow me to preach this exactly the way you revealed it to me, Lord. And I pray that this message here tonight would be an encouragement to people, that it would challenge people, Lord, and that it would be something that would draw us close to you and help us to better serve you. Lord, I pray everything we do and say here tonight would glorify you, Lord. Thank you for loving us, Lord, and we'll thank you for what you'll do in this service tonight. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So I read a short passage there in the book of Acts. And out of that passage, I want to preach to you on Oh, to be like Stephen. So we see here in the book of Acts, even through chapter 6, chapter 7, we see the story of Stephen. I think most of us know who Stephen is and the wonderful testimony that he had. He was a godly man. He was such a godly man that when the ministry started to grow and they needed help, he was a man that they elected, appointed as a deacon. He was also not afraid to preach. If you read through chapter 7, you see he's not afraid to preach to the people. And ultimately, he became the first martyr of the church. Lost his life for taking a stand for God. I want to point out a few things that the Bible describes for the characteristics of Stephen. Give me 1 second. All right, here we go. Let's go to verse 3 in chapter 6 of the book of Acts. This is after the ministry was growing and they needed some help. There were some widows that were being neglected. In verse 3 it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business." Well, we know Stephen was one of those people that they appointed. And you see that they needed to be of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Then you see furthermore them give a descriptor of Stephen himself more specifically in verse number 5. And it says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." So we see that he was full of faith. And I want to explain, because here we are, we see a man that was willing to go all the way to his death while walking with God the whole way. He kept his eyes, in this instance, on the Savior and not on the stones. But he was full of faith. And I want to just explain something about faith. I know we know what faith is. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 10. I want to explain these characteristics of Stephen a little bit, so that as we go through this message, we can see how important these characteristics were. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It's a very well known verse, but I just want to point out where faith comes from. It cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we know that from the word of God, faith is, it's where it comes from. It's where it's born out of, is the word of God. And I had this thought, you know, you think, well, initial faith comes, you know, someone tells you, someone preaches the gospel, someone shares the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, and your faith is initiated at that moment when you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ because you heard the word of God, but it's also from reading the word of God. And you may think, well, when I'm reading, I'm not hearing the word of God, but I don't know if you're anything like me. When I'm reading, I hear myself saying it. When I think, I still hear it. Your inner man still hears the word of God. Your faith is built from the word of God. I want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 quickly with that in mind. The word of God is where faith starts and where faith can continue to grow. And in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Sometimes that verse seems so obvious what it means, but sometimes when you really think about it, it's a little confusing. Substance of things hoped for, something that's not really there, you're hoping for it. And it's the evidence of things not seen. Well, what do we have as Christians that is actual substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen? Again, it's the word of God. The word of God is that evidence of things not seen. Why? Because it tells about Jesus Christ, and we can see the evidence of the truths of this word in creation. We can see the evidence, and when you get saved, the truth of Jesus Christ. This word gives you evidence of that. We see evidence also in the Christian lives around us and things like that. But again, it's just furthering and solidifying the word of God. Our faith is also, as a Christian, it's centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the cornerstone of our faith. We see in the book of John, chapter 1, verse number 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And down in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." We see here that Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the Word that was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is the focal point of this book. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward to Jesus. Then in that transitioning period, they are with Jesus. And now we're still looking forward to Jesus. being with him home in glory. But the focal point running through this book is Jesus Christ, the entire cornerstone of our faith. I want to see also briefly, I want to look at wisdom. The Bible says that Stephen is full of wisdom. Turn with me to Psalm 111:10. Psalm 111:10. Here it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We saw that the word of God, we saw where we get faith from, where it cometh from, is by hearing the word of God. Now we see wisdom. Where's the beginning of wisdom? It's the fear of the Lord. Takes me back to needing that faith. In order for me to have that wisdom and have that fear of the Lord, where am I going to get the fear of the Lord from? I can't see the Lord. I see evidences of him. I see substance of him right here in this book. This is where our faith comes from. Faith and wisdom go hand in hand, but I want to show something else about wisdom. Book of James, chapter number 1. Book of James, chapter number 1. Verse number 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." What goes hand in hand with it, though? "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." We see that he is full of wisdom. We see where the beginning of wisdom comes from. And the book of James explains how you can gain wisdom. Asking God through prayer. You gain your faith through the word. You can gain wisdom through prayer. But notice something, that faith is still goes hand in hand with getting this wisdom. It says, "But let him ask in faith." And then we see also that Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost, which I believe is why he's filled with power. I believe he's filled with the Holy Ghost because he was obviously a man of prayer and a man of this book. But I want to point something out. In the book of Acts, it talks about Stephen, and it says that he was full of the Holy Ghost. It's a common phrase that you hear, but when you think about it, if I took this bottle of water and I filled it to just about here, not completely to the top, and then took our stone in it, just enough to fill it to the top, this bottle's not full of water. It's almost full of water, but it's topped off by the stone. So to be full of the Holy Ghost, when you get saved, you get all of the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost doesn't necessarily have all of you. It comes through time of prayer and studying this book and then submitting to this book and being faithful to the Lord and doing what the Holy Spirit is guiding you to do, and that is how you become full of the Holy Ghost. So this man, Stephen, was a godly, godly man. Godly man. And it was amazing how Stephen was able to walk with God all the way to and through his death. Now, I want to do my best, and Lord willing, he'll give me clarity of thought, and he'll help me get through this message. But I want to try to dissect this story a little bit and see what is happening here. And then share with you something very interesting that I noticed in this passage of Scripture. So back in chapter 6 here, we're seeing a growing church. And it talks about the apostles, the leaders there in that church. They're needing help with the work of the ministry. You see that the widows were being neglected, and they just needed some help. They were growing rapidly, needed some men that could step up. And this is where we see the first deacons of the church appointed, one of which is this man, Stephen. Now, as I read this passage of Scripture, I was led to believe that there was something really special about Stephen. And the reason I came to that conclusion, or at least it sparked my interest to think there was, is because every other deacon here, every other man I was appointed to, they were named. But Stephen was described as full of faith in the Holy Ghost in verse 5, and also as full of faith and power in verse 8. If you see in verse 5, it's Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon. Now, I'm not saying anything wrong about these men. They clearly were appointed this for a reason. They were godly men. They obviously had the wisdom. But for some reason, here in the Bible, the Lord decided, and I believe Luke was the author, that he used Luke to write the book of Acts. He chose to use him to specifically name the godliness of this man, Stephen. I think it was for a reason why he was described in this way. Now, this description is pretty special already. But I want to continue with the story here through chapter 6 and 7 of the book of Acts. So I'm just going to kind of walk you through all this because there's so much to read here. I'm not going to read all of it, obviously, but I'm going to kind of tell the story of what's going on here, and then eventually we'll get into the meat of this. But Stephen goes and he does great wonders and miracles among the people. You see that in verse 8. Then in verse 9, we see people rising up to dispute with him. Verse 10 tells us they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. So, like every good evil person, what do? They go and bribe some men, get them to lie. They get up people to falsely accuse him. And just like they did with Jesus, we're off to the kangaroo court. All based on lies, but they want to try this man for blasphemy. They're saying he's saying blasphemy. And if I am correct, in those days, blasphemy was something where the death penalty was what was merited for it. This man was facing death here. Obviously, they ultimately stoned him. So I found something peculiar about it. When they came to him, right there in the first verse of chapter 7, after all this, they start accusing him because they can't argue with him. He's telling truth. They can't dispute with him. So they decide, let's lie about him. Let's make up stories. Let's say he's a blasphemer. And then in the first verse of chapter 7, they ask him, are these things so? Then said the high priest, are these things so? And I thought peculiar for a while, if you read chapter 7, for a while I thought, man, that is an interesting reply. He didn't get his defense lawyer in there and say, no, I'm not blaspheming. Let me tell you, I'm telling the truth, blah, blah, blah. He didn't go on to defense. You know what he did? He goes off and starts preaching. He's preaching in verse 7. What is he preaching about? How these people constantly and continually rejected God. In chapter 7, he just starts talking about how all these men of God kept sending these men to lead them, and they kept turning their backs on God. Then you see at the end of chapter 7, he finally gets to the heart of the matter. And we see verses 51 through 54, it says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. He's summing up what he just said. I don't know about your Bible, but several columns worth of scripture here, he is summing up here. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. He summed it up, and he summed it up pretty hard there. He didn't mince any words there. They got furious when he tells them that they betrayed and murdered Jesus. So mad, in fact, that they gnashed on him with their teeth. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Verse 55, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. It seems to me he didn't say much to them at that point. He wasn't accusing them. He already summed up his sermon before this. But why did they get angry again? At this point, they've had enough of hearing from him. And if the Bible says here that they stopped their ears. They stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Why a reaction from this? Verse 55 says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." The reason they reacted this way is because they knew the implications of what he was saying. They knew what he was saying was affecting, going to be an effect on them. See, Peter preached not so long ago at Pentecost. Not so long ago, just a few chapters back in Acts chapter 2, they're fully aware of what he's saying here. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 29, it says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now they were pricked in their hearts, they were fully aware of it, and we see that some people do get saved here, they're added unto the church, but rest assured, there are people now that are gnashing their teeth on Stephen and attacking him that heard this very message. They understand the implications of what he's saying. You see how they know the gospel of Christ and they knew that they crucified him. The book of Psalms affirms this. If you turn with me to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. In verse 1, it says, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Exactly what Peter was talking about. But I want to look at one more important factor, why they stopped their ears and ran upon him. I'm going to go back to the book of Acts. I know I'm doing a lot of page turn, I apologize. But it's needful to build where we're headed here. So back in the book of Acts, we want to see one more important thing. Acts chapter 7, verse number 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You notice something there? Jesus was standing. You know, when I was preparing this message, I don't know why it was, but God just had me stuck on these two chapters. I must have read Acts chapter 6 and 7 so many times, and there were things that popped out of me, and I just didn't know why. Now, I've seen so many times in Scripture where Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Sitting at the right hand of God. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but I personally don't know of anywhere else especially in the New Testament, where Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. I always see him sitting. And I thought that was peculiar. Why is Jesus Christ standing? Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. I'm going to share with you why I believe Jesus Christ was standing. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Verse number 13. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord is standing to judge the people. That is why they got so mad and wanted to stop their ears. That's why they ran upon him and wanted to stone him, because they knew what was going on here. They knew the next step in this was judgment. They knew exactly what was going on. They rejected it, but they knew what was being preached. And I believe Jesus stood for that very reason. They rejected God by rejecting all of the men that he was sending throughout the Old Testament, all the way up to the John the Baptist. Now, he's mentioned in the New Testament, but we know he's really kind of the last Old Testament prophet. And they rejected him. All of John the Baptist, what they had to say about God. God sent John the Baptist. Then they rejected Jesus, John 19:15. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. They rejected Jesus. Then here in our text, in verse 51, they rejected the Holy Ghost. Acts 7:51, tells them, you reject the Holy Ghost. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. It's another reason why I believe right now God or Jesus himself is standing to bring judgment at this point. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. They rejected the Holy Ghost. Now, we realize the reason you can't deny the Holy Ghost is, if you're denying the Holy Ghost, you're definitely denying the wooing. You're not getting saved. But you see here, they rejected the entire Trinity of God over these years. They rejected God through the man he sent. They rejected Jesus and crucified him. Now they're rejecting the Holy Ghost. And you see right here in the Bible that the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven. I believe Jesus Christ was standing up because he was there to judge them and bring his wrath upon them. The weird thing is, here in the book of Acts, chapter 6 and 7, we don't read about God or Jesus Christ and the, bringing down the wrath and judging him right here. Well, why is that? I'll show you what I believed stopped the wrath of God here. Look with me. Chapter 7 of the book of Acts, back in our text here in verses 58 through 60. And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses fell down, laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Understand something here. Stephen is being stoned to death for standing for the truth. And what is he doing? He is praying for the very ones throwing the deadly stones. Stephen prayed, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now we know Stephen was a man full of faith. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He was a godly man. And I just want to ask you a question. Did Stephen's prayer cause Jesus to sit back down instead of raining judgment down on these people? Instead of the judgment, did he bring in this time that we now call the church age or the age of grace? I'm going to let you decide. I'm going to give you some evidences here. what God really started revealing to me through this. I just kept praying, God, what does he want me to see here? I mean, I was coming up with all this stuff, studying these, and I was telling my wife, I said, I was talking to her, oh, that's really good. I said, yeah, look at my notes. No points. I got nothing here. I don't know what he wants me to be preaching. And eventually, man, he started revealing stuff to me, and I hope this is a help to you. But I want you to decide if Stephen's prayer is the reason Jesus may have sat down and he didn't rain judgment on these people. We see in chapter 8 of Acts, moving forward, that Saul was there for Stephen's stoning. Then in chapter 9, he gets saved on the road to Damascus. Paul sees Stephen take a stand for Christ. And through that, he sees him die for Christ and have, during these dying moments, similarities to Christ. Let me point something out to you. Acts chapter 7, verse 59 and 60. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Turn with me to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter 23. I want to see some similarities. This was shocking to me. Book of Luke, chapter 23. Verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Does that sort of sound like, lay not this sin to their charge? Forgive them. It's a similarity of Jesus Christ. Then you see in verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Well, we see in the book of Acts, Stephen says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He is being killed for the truth, and in it, saying, Lord, forgive them. Lord, receive me. Saul, who will eventually become Paul after he gets saved, sees a man so Christ-like that he's even acting like Christ in his very death. Then Jesus confronts Saul and he gets saved. He becomes Paul. Do you think Stephen's testimony played a role in the salvation of Paul? I do. Acts chapter 22, and verse number 20. And when the blood of, this is Paul speaking, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consented unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Paul very clearly remembered the stoning of Stephen. He remembered the testimony Stephen gave while he was put to death for truth. Something else we didn't point out is one of the characteristics here that I want to bring up now. I believe Paul can look back now as he met Jesus, he gets saved, and he can know that he could trust the testimony of Stephen because Stephen was a man of honest report. Sometimes that's overlooked, I think. At least, it seems like the lesser, full of faith, full of hope, because those are the big, proud ones to say. But what about of honest report? He knew deep down inside this wasn't a man that was a liar. Could trust what he saw, and he saw him act like Christ through his death. So Paul goes on to be possibly the greatest preacher to the Gentiles. But his whole ministry is described like a mystery. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 states this. Ephesians chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, it says, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of this, of the dispensation of the grace of God. I just asked you, there was supposed to be judgment, but then we go into this time of grace. So it says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known. In other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold witness of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you see this word mystery, mystery, mystery. Now why was the church a mystery? Why didn't they understand it? Because it really wasn't part of the plan for them. If they would have obeyed the Lord, they would have been blessed. They would have been able to walk about, but they had continually rejected God, and as far as God was concerned with them, it was time for judgment. But in Colossians 3:1, it tells us that Christ sitteth at the right hand of God right now, during this dispensation, if you will, this time, this period of grace. Jesus is sitting. He was standing in Acts. He is sitting now. Why? So again, I ask you the question. Did the prayer of Stephen cause Jesus to pause from wrath and instead show mercy and grace? We know someday, from reading the scripture, someday the focus will be back on Israel. We know that. It's going to go back to Israel. And they didn't understand this mystery because it really wasn't for them. But did God, in his omnipotence, know this prayer, know this man, Stephen, and set things up for this period of this time of grace? Did the prayer of Stephen pause the wrath of God? Think about it. For nearly 2,000 years, I mean, from the time of, you know, if you subtract the time between Christ's death to Pentecost to here, there's a little time off there, but close to 2,000 years, God has given a space of grace, a pause of his wrath. And I believe that the prayer of Stephen had affected this. James, and I'm almost finished. James 5:16 tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. From what we described in Stephen, would you say he was a righteous man? This man walked with God. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of faith. He literally walked so closely with the Lord that he died and had such similarities of how he acted in this death. And he prays a prayer, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And Jesus was standing, about to give that judgment. And because of this prayer, I believe Jesus went. And then wound up using Paul, the very man that was standing there with a total plan to wipe everyone out, just like Stephen. He sees this. He sees the testimony of Stephen. And Christ comes up, and right away, I mean, he didn't put up a fight. You know what's crazy about every time I read about Paul? He's one of my favorite people to read about in the Bible. He didn't have some big, long, out, drawn out prayer. He saw a testimony of a Christian, Jesus Christ, and he went, what will you have me do? A man that hated Christians, hated the teaching that Stephen was teaching, got saved. The second Jesus confronted him, and I believe that's because the testimony of Stephen was in his mind. He knew that Jesus Christ was real. He saw how real he was in the death of Stephen. And when Jesus Christ confronted him, Saul got saved. He became Paul and became one of the greatest preachers ever. Wrote so many books of the Bible. You know what that tells me? Our prayer can change eternity. Our prayer can change eternity. I am no theologian. I am not claiming to be a Bible scholar, but God was revealing these things to me, and I can't help but I was up all night last night thinking, God, is this real? God, is this real? Was this guy so righteous and walking with you that he literally prayed one prayer? He got two little chapters of the Bible, and he literally changed the Bible. He got written around him. This age of grace, this time of the church, I really believe that this prayer meant something. I believe his prayer was repented the Lord of the evil he was going to bring to these people. There's no reason why he wouldn't have. Like I said, they have rejected the entire Trinity of the Lord. It was time for judgment, but because of this prayer, he said, lay not this sin on charge, and I believe Jesus heard that, saw what he was doing, and I believe, as we see in Colossians chapter 3, he's sitting down, I believe he sat down because of that prayer. I want to point something out here, and I hope this is a challenge to you. When it describes Stephen and why he became a deacon, the apostles needed some help with the growing ministry. Stephen wasn't a pastor. He wasn't an evangelist. He wasn't the leader of a church. He was just a righteous man serving God that got appointed as a deacon. He was a church member. I think a lot of times we look at the pastor and we expect him to change the world for God. But right now, Stephen would be one of you sitting in a pew, and this man's prayer may have possibly changed eternity. Now, we know that eventually the Lord is going to come back and bring judgment upon who needs the judgment. But did he give a brief pause here? And if he did, can we thank Brother Stephen? Can we thank Brother Stephen that I have this time where I can put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a pause in this wrath right now. I want to challenge you to think about who Stephen was and realize he was a church member that just wanted to serve God. He was not the pastor. And I want to put this challenge out to all of us to realize that if we would get in this book so we could be full of faith, I can tell you, I dare say not one of us is in this book enough. That has been a prayer. You know, it's so funny. Not funny, it's awesome that my dad was talking about how you get wrapped up in the stuff. And that has been a prayer on my heart. My wife knows I talk about time. I'm just so busy. There's so much stuff to be done. And I've been praying, Lord, how do I sort this out? Because I need to be in your book. And I believe if we can be in this book, we can build our faith, we can spend time in prayer, we can build our wisdom, and we can be full of the Holy Ghost, not just have the Holy Ghost. We can be full of the Holy Ghost, and I believe we can claim James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I believe that through our prayer and walking with God, we can be just like Stephen. And I don't know what it would be for. I don't know if it's going to be for a whole nation. It might just be for one person in this church that needs a miracle. I don't know what that is. But don't think it's just the pastor. Don't think it's only the pastor that can be holy enough for God to hear his prayers. Because every single one of us can walk with God just like Brother Stephen and maybe change the mind of Jesus Christ on the wrath of people, and give someone the space of time to get saved. So my challenge to you throughout this week is to be like Brother Stephen. Be like Brother Stephen. Trust God. Walk with him. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. And pray for people that we can change their eternity. Dad, do you have a song picked out that you could close us out? How about we sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin? 821. Thank you, Brother Ralph. I pray that this made sense. Tonight, my head has been spinning. I never really noticed. I always knew Stephen was such a godly man, but God was revealing to me how pivotal he was. Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Forward to Pastor's safe return. Please give him traveling mercies. Everything that we heard this week, Lord, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would help us reflect on them, that we could use this to walk closer with you, reflect Jesus Christ in our lives, so much so that people want to ask why we are different.
Amen.
Help us, Lord, to be ready for an answer with that.
Please.
Just pray, Lord, you would dismiss us with your blessing and give everybody traveling mercies on the way home. We pray these in your precious Son's name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everybody. You are dismissed.